Have your Bibles, join me if you would, in Psalm 127, the 127th Psalm. Now, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving and took some time to sort of reflect on all the blessings that you've enjoyed in 2018, and I suspect that you saw reasons to be thankful this year, but whether you would call 2018 a successful year or a stressful year, there are still reasons to be thankful, and we'll talk about some of those as we go along. But have you ever stopped back and asked the question, why am I so blessed? Why do I get to live in the house that I live in? Why do I have the spouse that I have? And why do I get to be blessed with these wonderful family members and friends? And why do I still have my health and get to live in such security in this land? Well, the Bible has an answer for those questions this morning, and we'll see that in the 127th Psalm. So if you have your places, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's word. The verses will also be up on the screens behind me to my right and to my left. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've set apart this year to dedicate these children to you. We pray, Father, that your hand of blessing would be upon them and upon these parents as they endeavor to raise their children, to give them every blessing that they can with the help of the Lord. We pray this morning as we look at your word, we would see your face and treasure you above all things. We pray that from your scriptures, we would savor the goodness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few years back when Chrissy and I began the process of looking to buy our first home to start raising a family in, we found a little gem in a town called Humansville. It just was really pretty close to the place called Hermitage where I served as a youth pastor. And it was bigger than we thought we could get for our budget. And it had never been lived in. It was beautiful. The carpet was fresh. No one had ever set foot on the carpet except for some builders. And there was not a nail out of place. There wasn't a scratch on the wall. Everything was perfect. And so we said, this is the one. We found a gem. And so we started the process of sort of putting together a bid, and we got an inspector to come out. And it was then and there that we sort of found out why it was that this beautiful home was still available and in our price range. You see, that house was built on top of a wonderful feature of nature called an aquifer. And an aquifer is basically a permeable rock through which rock can pass through or not pass through, just sit there and soak. And when the inspector was under there, he found mold, lots of mold. And he said that basically is not a hospitable environment to raise a baby boy, which we were kind of expecting a child soon. And so needless to say, we didn't buy that house. That builder did his best to fix the problem by putting in two sump pumps, one of which had burned out from running constantly before the inspector had shown up. And to my knowledge, that house, which was beautiful inside, has never sold. You see, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Our psalm this morning is what might be called a wisdom psalm. In the Bible, God gives us wisdom so that we can recognize reality and respond rightly to it. It has to do with knowing skill for life and how to relate to God and other people. And this psalm was commonly used, and I think still commonly is used by Jewish people to celebrate the birth of a child. And it helps them to have biblical words to give thanks to God for what he has provided for them. But it also deals with other areas that people commonly are concerned with, such as building a home, having productive work, finding times of rest, and having security and peace in which to live. You see, because we have reason to be thankful this year because God has involved himself in our efforts and has blessed them. That is what the psalm is teaching us. Look again at verse 1, because we see that God provides the conditions necessary for success. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, you could be the most skillful builder, have all the financial backing that you need, but if God is not involved, the conditions are not right for your success. In case you're wondering, does this apply to non-Christians? I'll just simply say this. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And what that verse basically says is God blesses his children and even those who are not his children because he's a good and merciful God. That's a good example for us, by the way. Bless our children and those who are perhaps not our children. But it doesn't matter if you don't have, if you have all the skills and the work ethic in the world, if God isn't blessing your work, it's going to be unproductive, in vain. This last week, we went to Springfield to celebrate Thanksgiving with Chrissy and her family and well, my family now too through marriage. And we made a different tradition this year. We went to Silver Dollar City the day before Thanksgiving. We've never done that before. It was, yes, a madhouse. But on our way from Springfield to Branson, we passed by a very remarkable housing development called Indian Point. In fact, I started to marvel at it every time I make that trip from Springfield to Branson. It's situated in a valley, kind of halfway up in the valley. And from there, if you had a house there, you could have a beautiful view of a valley. And I looked down in there, and it's a remarkable place. This builder looked there, and he said, this is a great spot to have a home. If I was going to have a family and raise one, this would be a good place to do it. So he developed some beautiful homes, put in a beautiful setting. But what is remarkable about Indian Point is not the fact that the setting is pristine and that the houses were beautifully designed. It's that for at least the last 10 years, since they were completed, no one has ever lived in them. In fact, many of them now begun to crumble to the ground. And see, I don't know all the whys and the wherefores of why these beautiful houses have never been lived in, but what I do know is that what the Bible says is true. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor build it in vain. See, it is wise to have plans, and it is wise. God is not opposed to making plans. He is not opposed to hard work, as we'll discuss in a minute. But God wants us to understand that in order to have success, God must bless our efforts. But if you've ever tried to do something and it hasn't gone according to plan, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is against you. It may simply mean that God has some different plan or the timing isn't right and he will carry you through to another day. I've come to learn that one of the things that God has used most powerfully in transforming my character and the character of other people is hardship. Sometimes we set out with good plans and it just, for whatever reason, the results are slow in coming. It doesn't turn out like we'd hope. It doesn't mean that God is against us. What it does mean is that God had some other plan and purpose for our lives and the direction in which he's taking us. God is not opposed to making plans, and he is not opposed to enjoying success or hard work. He simply wants us to be wise. God wants his people to work wisely. Look again at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Verse 2 is not criticizing hard work. The Bible has a lot to say about an honest day's pay. In fact, when you look at the Garden of Eden, God clearly had hard work in mind for men and women when he created us. And so he's not opposed to hard work. In fact, he expects us to, and the Bible has a lot to say to those who refuse to work. Some of it rather harsh. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, if a man will not work, let him not eat. 1 Timothy 5:8 is rather stark for us Christians. If a man does not provide for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't know how much more harshly the Bible could say, get to work. Psalm 127 is not speaking against hard work. It's speaking against obsessive work, almost a competitive drive to constantly be working and never resting in God. Sometimes I think we have a sort of confusion about the difference between rest and work. The difference between rest and work and rest are not opposites. The opposite of rest is restlessness. And it results in an anxious toil, fearing what might not happen. And verse 2 ends with a statement about rest. It says that God blesses his beloved with sleep. And so it's not wrong to work. God wants us to work, but he wants us to work wisely with the understanding that God is involved in our life. Good news about God, he's not a distant God. He is, in fact, involved in our day-to-day life. He is involved in your concerns. He is as concerned as you are about the direction of your children's life. He is as concerned as you are about having fruitful work. He is as concerned as you are about meeting your needs. He is involved in meeting those needs. And see, the psalm wants us to understand and respond wisely and recognize that God is a God who takes care of his children and blesses them. God wants us to see that we are successful because he blesses our effort, and that is perhaps most clearly seen in the blessing of family. Look at verses 3 through 5. God blesses us with children. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now that word heritage is used to speak of children, but it is commonly used in the Old Testament to speak about land. In the Old Testament, there's a lot that is said about land, and God gave the land to the Israelites as an inheritance, is what it calls them. It's a heritage. It was parceled out to the families, and there were laws enacted so that even if someone went broke and had to sell their land, there was opportunities in the future to get that land back because that land was supposed to stay in the family. A few years back, Chrissy and I had the opportunity to go have lunch at the Pearson Farm in Hermitage. And the Pearson Farm is owned by the Pearson family, and we got to have a meal at the home of Rick and Artie Pearson. And while I was sitting there enjoying the fruit of the land, it was delicious food, I looked up and I noticed a plaque on the wall, and it was a designation from the state of Missouri that the Pearson Farm was a centennial farm. Amongst other things, it meant that their land was at least 40 acres. It was bigger than that, but at least 40 acres, and that it had been passed down from generation to generation, from parent to child to grandchild, and on. It never left the immediate family for at least 100 years. I would suggest to you that that land was a heritage of the Pearsons. In the same way that a farm is to be cared for and cultivated and enjoyed, children also are to be cultivated and enjoyed. And this requires teaching them to know God, teaching them to love your neighbor as yourself, teaching them to honor God with what we say and what we do, and I would say teaching them to honor God with our work ethic. And the Bible includes those teachings in it. And so part of the way we cultivate our children is simply by making sure they are taught the word of God. This passage concludes in verse 5 by saying that essentially as the parents age, the children were to step forward not only to take care of the land, but to protect the parents. In a sense, it was a social service idea. And God is taking care of you. He's saying, look, you got children? The way I'm going to take care of you is you're going to have children. You're going to train them to be godly, and they're going to work hard, and they're going to honor me by honoring you. You train them up in the fear of the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it, the proverb says. And so what would happen was this. He was describing it there as having children like being armed for battle. He says, it's like having a quiver full of arrows. You're ready to go to war. But what would happen was, it says, when a man or a person would step up to the city gates, which was where legal matters were handled, when you would step up to the gates, your enemy might show up and have some plans in the works. Well, sometimes folks could get tricked. When you have children who are now adults, who can not only take care of the farm, they're going to step up and say, you want to hurt Ma and Pa? You got to get through me first to do it. And that is the idea. God's saying, look, I'm going to take care of you with food. You're going to enjoy that land, but you're going to have children. They're a heritage who are going to step up and be the kind of people that will step up and do what is right, even if it means personal risk. So God says, look, you're going to have these children, but I expect you to raise them to follow and know me. See, God is involved in our efforts because he is interested in meeting our needs. And he's talking about these children as people who someday will become adults who will be able to help meet your needs when you are no longer able to do it like you once did. God is interested in meeting your needs. He's also interested in meeting the needs of your children and your neighbors. because he loves us and he loves them. Because God has involved himself in your efforts, you have reason to be thankful. See, 2018 might be a year that was filled with success, and some people say it's better to be lucky than good. But the Bible knows nothing of luck. It only knows blessing. If you are blessed in 2018, thank God for it. And if 2018 was stressful, there is still reason to thank God. You will find reasons. Listen, God has kept you afloat in 2018. And he has not abandoned you. He will not abandon you. He will still be there with you in 2019. You have hope because our God is a God who is actively involved, and you're just waiting for him to show you what his plan is. He will be with you next year just as he was this year and the year before. He is a good God. He will never leave you or forsake you. Be thankful, but also be humbled by God's involvement in blessing your efforts. Listen, even though you work diligently and skillfully, God provided the conditions to make your work successful. The guy that built Indian Point, he clearly knew how to build a house. I don't know all the whys and the wherefores, but it didn't succeed. But listen, you can work skillfully and diligently, and the fact is, God created the environment in which you developed the work ethic. He gave you the parents who gave you that strong back to use in your day-to-day work. He also put employees or people in your path who trained you up on how to do the job well. He also put knuckleheads in your life who made bad choices unwisely and suffered for it, and you saw it go down. The Bible says we can learn from the suffering of those who make unwise decisions. You see, God can teach us not only by the examples of the good, but also those who are making poor choices, not to follow that because it brings ruin. See, God has created an environment for you to succeed. As the Bible, as Paul wrote, what do you have that you have not received? Be thankful. Humble yourself before God and be filled with gratitude for what he has given you. Also, not only be faithful and humbled, but be faithful stewards of God's blessings. Just as you would steward your land or your checkbook, your children need to be stewarded. They need to be trained up in the fear of the Lord, and that involves learning what God's word has to say. I would suggest to you, work ethic is clearly taught in the Bible, and that is one of those things that can be taught. I am very grateful this morning for the teachers and children's church workers and Kids in Christ workers. You have played an important role in my children's faith formation. But at the end of the day, Chrissy and I both know that as parents, we are the ones who are ultimately responsible for my child's faith development. But I am grateful for your partnership in that effort. But Chrissy and I are fully aware that if the Jesus I proclaim to you this morning doesn't affect the way I live at my house, it falsifies in their minds the truths of the gospel. I have to live a life in keeping with what God's word says. So I have to teach it. We have to teach it, but we also have to model it, and the church plays a part in that teaching and modeling what God's word says. We steward our children. We give them the opportunities to succeed and thrive, but we also must provide opportunities. We must be willing to talk about God at home. And sometimes, you know, parents, I don't know about you, but I have not always done the right thing in front of my kids. Sometimes I was too harsh. Sometimes I punished the wrong kid. Somebody earned the punishment, but I gave it to the wrong one. You know what we do in those moments? We ask them to forgive us. Can I suggest to you that being willing to admit that you've messed up from time to time will cause your children to respect you more? It will also show them humility, which is one of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. It models Christ, but it also shows them that you need grace too to be forgiven, because none of us are perfect. Grandparents, your role is not usually the same as it was when you were parents. But I read a wonderful quote from one of my friends named Josh Mulvihill. He was writing a book which he just graciously sent me on grandparenting. He said that parents are conduits for the gospel. Grandparents are conduits for the gospel. Meaning God can use grandparents to get the gospel to the grandchildren. That role is not the same as it was when you were a parent, but you still have a role in transmitting the gospel to your children and grandchildren. So that for you, that might look like sharing with them how it was that you got saved, what your life was like before Jesus Christ got a hold of you. It might also look like telling of the times that God was faithful and he came through when you didn't think it was possible. That is a rich heritage that God would love to see you pass down. It is more important. I saw a t-shirt that said something about a grandparent's role is to spoil them, sugar them up, and send them home. Well, that's fun. But what about when the sugar rush wears off? Wouldn't it be nice to know that you have deposited something in your grandchildren that will outlive you? God has given you that opportunity. In a couple weeks, I'll be preaching a sermon on grandparenting. It is new territory for me. In fact, I've never heard it preached once in my life. I've been in church since 1983, never heard a sermon on it. So I invite you to come back for that. But grandparents and parents, we have a role in stewarding these wonderful children that God and grandchildren that God has put in our lives. Be humble. Be thankful. Be a good steward. And be hopeful, because God is involved in the most important things in your life. 2018 might have been more stressful than successful, but remain hopeful, because the God who spoke the universe into existence will not leave you or forsake you. He will be there tomorrow, and he has good plans in store for your life. Not sure if that's true? I would simply point you to his son, Jesus Christ. He came, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross to make it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. Listen, we know from the scriptures that God cares about the things that we care about, but he also cares about the most important needs that we have, which, whether you know it or not, is to have your relationship with God restored. And he made that possible by sending his son Jesus. He lived a sinless life, died on a cross to pay for our sins, and rose again. And for all those who put their trust in him, that means not only have you been saved, but it means that you always have reason for hope in the goodness of God. Our psalm makes much of God's provision of children and calls for us to be thankful. But when you look at the Bible and it talks about children or the heritage of lands, understand something. God was telling a story about the Son of God, that he would come into this world and he would offer the solution to our biggest problem, which was the fact that our relationship with God has been lost because of sin. This morning, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you have reason to be thankful, humble, and hopeful. But if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I want you to understand that right now, God is giving you another opportunity to put your trust in Jesus. Ben, would you make your way to the front for our song of invitation? The Bible makes much of children and much of the gospel. And the Son of God was the ultimate gift of blessing that came in the form of a child. That Son of God came and lived a sinless life among us. He was born to a virgin, died on a cross to pay for our sins, and rose again the third day. And because that is so, not only do we have the hope of a reconciled relationship with God, we have hope of an eternal life with Jesus. If you would like to receive that blessed gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus, I invite you during the song of invitation, make your way to the front. We will call on the Lord together, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.